Hi guys, good morning. So some of you guys I know that have been tracking with this and some of you haven't. So let me just quickly get us up to speed. At the end of last year, the beginning of this year, we jumped into a quick little short vision series about what I felt like God was calling us into, which was quietness and rest. And that out of that quietness and rest, strength would come out of that in a place of security. And that was, when I heard it, I really wasn't paying attention to what is going on in the world. I actually truly hardly watch television because I don't want it to cloud my judgment, what I'm hearing, what I'm discerning, what I'm seeing and feeling from the Lord. And so I let him do that. Jeffrey keeps an eye on the world and I keep an eye on Jesus. Not that he doesn't. So don't hear that. Not that he doesn't. Okay, don't hear that. I have the privilege of being a girl and having a girl's heart. And the Lord was so gracious to us girls when he pulled that out of you men to give to us this heart, a capacity for relationship. Not that you don't have it, but that we are focused on relationships. And so I have that ability. Yeah. I have that ability to focus in on that relationship with Jesus, and I let Jeff do the protecting and the providing and all that other stuff so that he gets to do best. That quietness and rest, I had no idea that we would be going into so much instability in the world when I heard it. But it was so firm on me that I began to notice right away when something in me was not still and not quiet and not at rest. And so I've got this almost like a thermometer that's constantly attached to me or this mechanism that is like ding, 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 ding. Your spirit, where are you, spirit? Are you at rest? Are you at peace? Are you in stillness? Are you in quietness with the Lord? And if you want to hear more about that, you can go look at that. We camped in Isaiah 30, 31, 32 in order to unpack that. And there will be more rest stuff that's coming and more stillness stuff that's coming. In fact, in the coming weeks, Nadine Nias is going to be coming up here to talk about stillness and really unpack biologically what that looks like and how do we get to a place of stillness. Because like I said last week, my spirit was still, but my body was not. And I said, did anybody recognize that? Where you can have a still spirit that's fully leaning into trust, but your body is anxious. Okay, so she's going to teach us, using the word, using her skill set, how to actually relax that piece of the body so that our body, our spirit, and our soul can be aligned in a kingdom revelation. All right? So you can go back and check all of that. So now this is where I ask the question, how's your stillness this week? How's your quietness this week? Did anybody find themselves winning ground in stillness and quiet? That doesn't mean that it is void of action. Or did anybody find that their anxiety ramped up? And if so, then I would ask you to do an assessment as to what is causing that anxiety to ramp up and have a conversation with the Lord about that. You might actually, for a period of time, have to disconnect from the news until you have stillness in you that then you can replug in and filter it through the calm in the relationship and the Lord's filtering to hear what he's saying about the thing that you're watching, seeing, or reading. Okay, so just a FYI. In that stillness and that quiet and that rest, one of the things that I felt afterwards that was pervasive upon me, this heaviness that I felt like we had to dive into, was when I popped my head up into the world and I saw what was coming through the news feeds and all that other stuff, or hear when Jeff informs me about things that are going on, was that the scripture about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod and of the Sadducees came to mind. And it weighed very heavily on me. So that's where we're camping. And I've given people homework to do. Camp in Psalm 23, camp in Psalm 24, camp in Psalm 25. For 2 weeks, that was our beginning, our anchoring part, as we began to also read Mark 8, Matthew 16, and Luke 13, and weaving those things together. Last week, I read chapter 8 to you, and we walked through it and I asked some questions. Did anybody, what stood out to you? Joe, you were brave enough to put your hand up and not only say what stood out to you, but also to ask a question, which I touched on and realized it was just scratching the surface. So I'll come back to your question, not today, but in coming days, to help us unpack that a little bit better. And so this is meant to be a journey that we're doing together. Okay. And so I expanded the homework last week and said, I want you to read the chapter before and the chapter after all of those things. Last week, Pam started with Psalm 62. And it happened to be one of the new Psalms that I had for this week. Not only Psalm 62, but Psalm 37. Okay. So you can now choose to stay in Psalm 23, 24, 25, or you can jump out of there and start in Psalm 37. So if you have your notebook or your phone or whatever, get it out, make a note, 37 and 62. For those of you who weren't here when I instructed people to do this, I suggest that you actually pause before you start and say a little prayer. And that is going to be this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So you're going to invite the Spirit of truth to reveal what it is that you are reading that is true. His job is to lead you to Jesus. Jesus's job is to lead you to the Father. The Father's job is actually to reveal the Son. The Son's job is to activate and release the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to you what's on the Father's heart for you. It's this lovely little dance between the three of them, all about revealing themselves to you. So before you read those scriptures, pray something like this, which I'm going to pray right now before we unpack scripture. Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, and Father God, we welcome you into this moment right now. You say that your word is alive and active to accomplish the work that it's set out to do. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth. Lead us into all truth. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us on every page and every verse. His character and the revelation of who the Father truly is. Lord Jesus, lead us to Papa. Continue to show us how gracious and loving he is towards us, his affections for us. And Papa, reveal your Son, that we would not only know about him, but we would actually intimately know him. Lord Jesus, release your Spirit. Spirit, come and reveal what's on the Father's heart. We pray that in Jesus' most mighty, magnificent name. Amen. And so we surrender these things this morning. How many of you did your homework on reading a chapter ahead or a chapter behind? If you didn't, it's no pressure. I'm not gonna say shame on you. I will encourage you, though, that if you don't have time to read it, have time to listen to it, okay? You can do that in the car. You can do that while you're at the gym. You can do that while you're laying in your bed. You can do that while you're sitting on the toilet. You can do that while you're in the shower if you have one of those gidgets in your shower, or throw your stuff on really loud. I don't care where you do it. You can do it while you're eating dinner or running through the drive-thru. Just please, please, please allow the word to come to you. All right. I said I wasn't going to read Mark 8 this time. And so I'll let you do that on your own. But yet, last week we talked about compassion. We started in that verse at the very beginning of Mark chapter 8, where Jesus said in verse 2, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me 3 days now and have not eaten. We're going to scroll down a little bit further. In that story, it's the story of the 4,000, if you don't know what it is in Mark chapter 8. And there comes this interaction. Jesus takes these loaves, feeds the people, gets on a boat. Jesus is over here in the wilderness. He's camping out here, and lots of people had followed him. 4,000 of them, in fact. And this is where he's sitting for 3 days. Now, in other scriptures, he's found out that John the Baptist, his cousin, has just died. Okay, in other portions of scripture. So he runs with his disciples to get away from the people so he can have a moment of silence. And it's here while he's camping here in the wilderness that these people come because they're desperate. They're hungry and thirsty for something. And this is where he sits and he unpacks the stories. And then he has compassion on the people he's sitting with. He's like, buddy, I am like so concern for these people. My heart goes out to them. They're hungry, you know? And if I send them away, because some of them have come from a long, long way. Why? Because before he came to this spot, he was all the way at the Mediterranean Sea, and he was at Tyre and walked across that way over this, like around the Sea of Galilee and came down. And those people followed him and they sat with him there for 3 days. 7 loaves of bread is all they had. This is the second time he feeds people, and I'm going to tell you this. The first time he fed them, as we read this scripture last week, we found out that there was 12 baskets of leftovers. 12, remember that number. This time there's only 7. The fact that there was leftovers of bread for each becomes the conversation piece that unpacks this leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. All right, so stay with me. Remember the number 12, remember the number 7. Very important. The bread is multiplied. They get in the boat. They cross over here towards Dalmanuta. I think it's verse 5. As soon as he gets off the boat right here, to greet him are the Pharisees. And the first thing that they do is they get into an argument with him. Okay? So what do we learn right off the hop about part of the character of the Pharisees? So they're argumentative. Now, you got to understand in Hebrew culture, they're trained to ask questions and to pull taffy. And so I'm not going to like say being what they were doing was a bad thing. I'm not going to say that. However, I will say the motive behind which that they began to argue is a different thing. This is what the scripture says in, I think it's verse 10. Mark 8, verse 10. Awesome. And for those of you who don't know, I'm reading out of the NASB, not because it's a preferred translation, just because that's the Bible I am reading this year. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Seeking out a sign from heaven to test him. Where have we heard those words before? When you're reading the scripture, I want you to constantly keep that question in your mind. Where have I heard those words before? Last week I said I received a revelation that I had never seen before. And this was it. If you want, you can also turn to Matthew chapter 4. How many of you know what happens in Matthew chapter 4? Anyone? What happens in Matthew chapter 4? It's Jesus' temptation. In this temptation, first of all, it reads like this, and I'll start at the beginning and read this to you. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For those of you who don't have context, Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan River. He got baptized by John. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and rested on him with power. Immediately after getting baptized, the Holy Spirit led him on the right path into the wilderness. The wilderness. The Judean wilderness. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights without bread or water. You're starting to see correlations between the feeding of the 4,000. Why would he have compassion? He knows what it's like to be hungry in that particular wilderness. He's gone ahead. He knows the terrain. He knows that they will fail in the wilderness there. Okay. So it reads like this. The Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into a holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the..." A sign from heaven. The pinnacle of this, what did it say? Temple, thank you. The pinnacle of the temple is a high point where all of the believers would be, the Jewish believers. It is where the Pharisees sit. It's where the Sadducees sit. Here's the thing. If Jesus were to throw himself down from there, that would be a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven. And all of this was being done to test him. Let me go back again. Bread first in the very place he was tempted. You see? Make bread here for yourself. Feed your own need. Jesus says, "No, I live by the word of my Father." In the story of the 4,000 afterwards in different translations, as you continue later on, you find out that because the people ate the bread, they wanted to make him king. And he said, "You seek after me, not for who I am, but for the bread I provided to you." I'm paraphrasing. Okay? "The bread I provided to you. And that's why you want to make me king, because you want to satisfy your need in the flesh." How many times have we ever gone to Jesus as a vending machine? Okay? So the very thing that he refused then is the very thing he offers afterwards. I want you to watch, because these two parallel, and also it parallels right back to Genesis chapter 3. These are the skipping stones across scripture that are touching the same points, and they are important to us when we look at leaven for Pharisees and Herod and Sadducees. From there, when he comes and encounters the Pharisees, they want a sign again from heaven. And they're doing this to test him. He's recognizing the pattern. He's recognizing what is actually behind that, and therefore standing against it, as it says in Ephesians, to know the tricks of the devil, to stand firm and know the schemes or the tricks of the devil. And he's already attacked, first of all, his flesh. Now he's going after his pride, his authority. Next thing that happens along the way. After he confronts the Pharisees and he says, "You wicked generation, all you look for is signs." How many of you in the world today have heard, "Unless I see it, I won't believe it"? That's right. Pictures or it didn't happen. Thank you, Jason. Right? Pictures or it didn't happen. And even today, you can't even trust the pictures you see. Right? So here's the thing. Faith is not by sight. Right? It's not by sight in this kind of seeing where, oh, I have faith that Margaret Ellen's hair is brown. I mean, well, brownish, dark, beautifully chestnut. Chestnut. Thanks to the box. Right? There are times where you can see in sight beyond what you're actually seeing. Here's a perfect example. I was brushing my teeth one day. And as I was brushing my teeth, I went and lifted my head to go and look in the mirror and make sure there's no toothpaste on my mouth. And all of a sudden, the sight coming back at me that I'm seeing is not me the way I look, but me with dreads. I screamed when I saw that because I never in a million years ever thought of dreads, but the Lord was revealing to me a picture of something that had yet to come about. And so I share with you that you can see beyond sight, but only when it's connected in deep revelation and deep intimacy with the one who sees beyond time. If you rely on this, in the natural, you will never discern what God is doing in the spirit. So from Demonutha, has this interaction, wicked generation, I ain't giving you a sign. Gets back in the boat, crosses over to Bethsaida. Here he is in Bethsaida. And this is where I mentioned, and did anybody look into this miracle that takes place? There's a blind man here in Bethsaida. And the blind man wants to receive his sight. Jesus takes him out of the village and goes and spits and does lovely little things with only his saliva can do. And he begins to pray for this man. And this man, he says to this man, "What do you see?" And the man says, "I see people, but they look like trees." Big sigh. It says in scripture, and he prays again. "What do you see?" And he sees clearly. The sign of the Pharisees I had mentioned, the behavior of the Pharisees and the sign that they were seeking after was something tangible that they could hold on to. The reason why they wanted to test him is because they didn't believe him. They were more interested in the security of their material stuff and their influence on the people that they couldn't even recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in front of them. In that, this man in Bethsaida is a representation of the cleansing that is necessary for the leaven and the Pharisees. And it's in this trip, on this boat trip from here at Dalmanutha to over here at Bethsaida that he says, I was about to say, whoa, watch out, it says in this one. In different scriptures, translations, it says, whoa. Okay? So watch out. Beware. I don't know about you, but beware sounds like watch out. And watch out sounds like beware. And so if he's saying it twice, he's saying pay attention. Pay attention to the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And this is where they get into that discussion about bread. Wait a second. Oh, we only have one loaf. We didn't bring bread. I. Have you ever been in the spin cycle of I? Because when you're in the spin cycle of I, it sounds like a rap song, but it really isn't. The reality is that you will never be able to hear and see what the voice of the Lord is doing, because I is over here seeking signs. We're the drowning man who God sends rescuers to. And each time he refuses the rescue because he's waiting for God himself to show up and cannot see the very hand of God in front of him with the small boat or the bigger boat or the life preserver or whatever the case may be. And then in that I, guess what happens? We're on that spin cycle. When we're spinning, we begin to complain. Because we get dizzy. Have you ever been on those little wheelie things that you're on that thing enough, and I forget what they're called, but those things, and you hold on for dear life. I remember being a kid. Every single time I ended up puking. When you're on the spin cycle of I, you get focused, you start complaining, I don't feel good, get me off this ride. Blech. And what do? We puke over everybody. I'm a little dizzy right now. We puke over everybody. And this is what the Pharisees are doing. We put to test the very one, and they begin to craft things. And who do they start to work with? If you read the scripture carefully in the other books, they're working with the Herodians. The Herodians is the family grouping of Herod. They're intertwined. They have common interests, common goals. Over here, we have the evidence of deliverance. And Jesus sighs, but you must come out of unbelief. You must come out of choosing not to understand. You must come out of being ignorant, arrogant, entitled, because that's what I is all about, in order to begin to see clearly. And it is a process. So here's the thing. How many of us get so irritated, frustrated, feeling abandoned when the process seems to take too long for us? Yeah. Because we are a microwave generation. Do you know what I'm saying? And so if you are frustrated, irritated, because things aren't moving fast enough, either in you or in somebody else or some change you want to see, and you're like, we do it. We all do it. Okay, I can be that noisy car on the street sometimes. Not because I have a noisy car, but in here I do. And in my noise, I'm wanting you to see. What do I want you to see? I want you to see me. But when we actually calm the torque in the engine and wait upon the Lord in quietness and rest, allowing him to carry us in the process, we will find ourselves formed by that embrace and love to see clearly as he sees. The last thing that happens is that they go up to Caesarea Philippi after that. And you have to come out of that. You have to come out of the leaven of the Pharisees. It is self-righteousness. It is hypocrisy. It is do what I say, but don't do what I do. It's entitled. And we all have it in us. Every time you judge the sin of another, you forget your own sin. And we go around smacking each other with 2x4s constantly. While we're trying to get that, hey, you got something irritating there. It's irritating to me. Let me get it out of there. Right? Instead of going, whoa, why am I irritated right now? Why am I frustrated right now? Because that irritation, Pam is my grace grower in that moment of irritation. Because in that moment where I am being irritated, frustrated, angered, and, you know, just repulsed by everything that's going on, the reality is that God is not yet revealed in my heart as who he wants to be. And I am feeling powerless in that moment to change things. So I begin to control rather than hearing the invitation, his arms wide open to say, come on, let's talk about this, baby. Because my surgery is clean cut. You won't bleed to death. And I will restore everything. So the next time somebody cuts you off and you get, calm down. Take a moment, go, Jesus, what's the lie I'm believing right now? How'd I come to believe that lie? Who do I need to forgive? What do I need to forgive them for? Because it might not be exactly what you think it is. Your sight is not clear. Release that forgiveness. Bless that person with the opposite. You want Jesus to like love on them because you need him to love on you. You want him to work in their lives and wash them because you will only thrive if they do. Because we are one body in Christ. And he died for all humanity. And not all, only all humanity, but all of creation. And it is actually love that births something new. It's actually love that is regenerative and generational. It is that sweet-smelling fragrance. It's actually love that people are drawn to. Yeah? The more loving you are, you're like a magnet, a magnet. Bless your grace growers, as Jesus said. Bless your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. They are there as a gift from God to actually grow you up and kill the thing in you that hinders that growth. So after Bethsaida, they go all the way up Caesarea Philippi. And then there's this interaction that happens between Peter and Jesus. Okay? I'm going to ask you, because I'm looking at the clock, to actually camp there. It's going to be Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. And allow this scripture to read your heart. Because in this moment, not only does God speak through Peter with revelation that only God could reveal, but in the next moment, Peter is focused on the things of man and not the things of God. So I want you to camp there. And I love his revelation. And I want to encourage you to be attentive to how you feel, what you think, how you speak, how you act, what you participate in, that revving of that internal engine, that torque level that it's on high max and your stress level as well, and begin to actually take moments of stillness in him, waiting upon the Lord so that torque level can come down in rest.